Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you for your goodness, your graces, your kindness, your mercy, and your love. We thank you for the teacher, the mighty Holy Spirit. We trust him tonight to give us utterance, unveil the word of God unto our spirits. We exercise our faith now, tonight, for divine illumination, revelation from heaven, insights, concepts, and understandings that we haven't had before. Give us light, Lord. Give us understanding, Lord. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We thank you, Father God, for the anointing that shall destroy every yoke of bondage. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 Well, we're going to talk about binding, loosing, and agreeing in prayer. Personally, my opinion, my personal opinion, I believe this is a lost art. It is a real big omitted area in our prayer lives, respectively. And so we're going to dig into it. We're going to give you the principles around it and the tactics and some ideas about it so that you walk away informed and stirred up. Amen. All right, so our theme scriptures for our prayer, we laid it out before you. Luke 11:1, New Living says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, he finished. One of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We've said learning how to pray is more important than a college education. Again, I believe that's the case. If you know how to pray, it's more than spending thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars on a higher education. Because it's spiritual knowledge that you need to understand. Amen? As John taught his disciples. So this is a call to pray and learn how to pray more effectively. Prayer is oxygen. The word of God is like food. And so if you don't pray, you're not breathing as a Christian. And you obviously won't last long. If you don't eat, you don't live. So you got to be in the word, and you got to be in prayer as a Christian believer and Christ follower. Now, John 15:7 says in the Passion Translation, if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. So these are the conditions in which to pray. You got to abide in Jesus. That means you got to be a Christian, but you also have to be in fellowship and in union with him. You can't be out of fellowship. You know, carrying sins and unrepented life is out of fellowship. That breaks fellowship. He said, and his words abide in you. That means you got to not only be in Jesus and him in you actively and lively, you also have to have the word in you. You pray the word. You pray the answer. You don't pray the problem. 1 John 5:14-15, it says, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, this is our guarantee. Answered prayer is a guarantee. So this is the confidence and the compassion of prayer. We can have confidence that the answer is on the way when we pray according to his will. And we can see the compassion of Jesus and the compassion of our Lord and our Heavenly Father that he will answer prayer when we're praying it according to his word. Amen? So when we pray according to his word, which is according to his will, we pray the petition, the answer not to pray about or talk about the problem, because answered prayer is guaranteed. In Ephesians 6:18, we see the scripture that says, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That means you got to watch and pray. Stay alert. You can't fall asleep. And, of course, in the Passion Translation, it says, pray passionately in the spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. And so we gave you a little chart that's same last week. Now, the ones we have highlighted in orange and green, or, you know, sandy color and green, light orange and green, is the ones we're going to emphasize tonight. So we can see here there's 10 different types of prayers. And so we said prayer is like sports. There's different sports, but they all don't go by the same rules and the same methods and process. So you pray the prayer of faith differently than you pray the prayer of intercession. Same thing, prayer, but different rules. Just like in sports, you can't play basketball or hockey. You know, they're playing the hockey game tonight. They're playing a basketball game tomorrow night, the NBA finals and the hockey finals, Stanley Cup finals. But you can't play those two different sports by the same rules. You can't pray the different prayers by the same rules. You have to go by the rules. Because prayer is doing business with the heaven. Prayer is having conversation and approaching God. It's legal business. So let's talk about binding and loosing. We see here Jesus begins to introduce this concept of prayer in Matthew 16 when he was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" So we pick it up in verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. And he says to us, "And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," now he wasn't talking about Peter, because I know his mean Petros or small rock, but he's talking about this rock, the revelation of who he is. He is Christ, the Lord. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you." Now, if he says he'll give you, he's given you. "The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth," notice I'm emphasizing, will be bound in heaven. "And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So what is a kingdom? The kingdom is the influence and scope of a king's rule. See, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are kingdoms. You would say, in a sense, in a context, they're a form of government, but they're the government of God. They're the highest form of government, just like the government of the United States, but pales in comparison to the kingdom of God. So whenever a king has his rule and his reign, the king's will is done. But as Christian believers, born again, blood washed, Christ followers, believers in Christ followers, we are in the kingdom because we've been transferred, according to Colossians 2:13-14, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. That's where Satan and the evil spirits and demons' domain is. He said we've been transferred from that kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we are in the kingdom. Everybody say, "I'm in the kingdom." And the kingdom is in us. Now, to get this tonight, you need to have a mindset of like you're in the military. I know most of you didn't serve, but you knew people who were in the military, and you're under command and orders. Well, the same thing as a Christian. You're not in a civilian organization. You're in the army of the Lord. You're in the body of Christ. And you have a role as an ambassador, but you're also a king and a priest in the kingdom. An ambassador represents that foreign government. So your government is not of this world. Your government is the kingdom of heaven. And the king and that government takes care of anything that ambassador needs. His will is to be done. Right? Not yours, but his. And so when we wake up in the morning, a lot of times we think, you know, I got to do this. I got to get this done. No, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, we are to seek first the kingdom. We got to see what, Lord, what do you want and will to get done? We got to have a kingdom first mindset and mentality. You know, I get little texts sometimes where people say, well, I got this going, I got this. But, you know, do they ever check in with the king? Because some people put their family issues and family needs and family matters ahead of the king. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. See, this doesn't matter to you if you're not kingdom minded or you don't have a kingdom mindset, because you don't belong to yourself. Now, I know you got a free will, but you belong to the Lord, because that's what Lord means. Lord means lawful owner, ruler, master, controller. In other words, he gets to tell you what to do. You've been bought with a price. You represent him. You belong to him. So everybody got that concept? Okay, so you got to do business for him. So that we are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is us. It is in us. Jesus said in another occasion in the Gospels, he said the kingdom of God is not here or there. Don't say it's here or there. He said the kingdom of God is in you. Because Jesus lives in you. And where he is, he rules. He reigns. And where you go, you're carrying the kingdom with you. Everybody see that? Okay, so the revelation of this key of our spiritual authority is a key to reigning in life. Like we said, we're not here to take sides, we're here to take over. Amen. When you're on your job, you're taking over. That's right. With what? The kingdom of God. We are to rule and reign as kings in life because we are in Christ. And it is through him and by him that we are to reign. Romans 5:17 says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Talking about Adam. Spiritual death reigned. But much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Okay, so you got it up on the screen. Okay, good. Amen. So what a part of this grace is your God-given, grace-given authority. Or we could say right to command. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus for dominion, and we've been given divine authority. It's like a power of attorney, like a legal instrument that says you can represent Jesus because you have his name, his blood, his word. And you can do business on his behalf. Now, if we really got that, we'd be running around the room right now. We got divine authority to use the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, to release power and authority against the devil, demons, and evil spirits. Keys, like he said, I'll give you the keys. Keys symbolize authority. Kings release power with their word. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Everybody say, I'm a king. Under the King Jesus. Amen. As kings and priests in Christ, in the kingdom of God, we are to rule in dominion and authority that Jesus restored back to us through him and in his name. Now in Revelations 1:5-6, he says we've been washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And of course, he's made us kings. He has made us, not going to make us. He has made us, who loved us and washed us from our sins, his own blood, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto his God. Unto his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. So everybody say, I'm a king and I'm a priest. So that means you have authority through your words. Now, you and I are little kings, little K, But Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Okay? All right. Revelations 5, 9, and 10 tells us, we'll look at it here. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your own blood and out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and have made us, what? There's two witnesses that we're kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign." Where? Now, right now is our practice sessions. Because if you learn how to rule now, you get rewarded with bigger rule then. When Jesus comes back, takes us to heaven, and then we come back to earth during the millennial reign, 1,000 years, and get assigned responsibilities of ruling with him in his millennial kingdom. That's where heaven comes to earth. You got to think of this thing longer than tomorrow or what I got done today. Amen. You got to be thinking about this. I'm preparing to reign right now because I have received the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and I am to rule and reign as a king in life by Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody good? Everybody's okay? Now let's look at Matthew 18:18-20. Here's the other account where Jesus is talking again. How many know people will tell you, well, no, you going to believe Jesus or you going to believe Jesus is right, right? He said, "Assuredly, look at this. I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto thee, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask," now we see the prayer of agreement there, "it will be done to them of my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, here's some points about binding and loosing. Number one, it's on the back there. We are to release our God-given, grace-given right to command over the enemy, evil spirits, and the works of the enemy in Jesus' name. Our right to command. Everybody say, "I have a right to command," because you are the righteousness of God. You are a king and priest, been made a king and priest. So the kings rule by their word, and their word is power. So what you need to do is take these two scriptures in Matthew and take it before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need some understanding and further insight on my God-given, grace-given right to command." Because he said, "I gave you keys." Well, Lord, how do I use them? How often do we use them? Well, I would submit to you, and I'm asking you the slot there, every day. Why? Because every day our adversary, the devil, never takes a day off. He didn't require sleep because he's a spirit being. Demons are spirit beings. They don't need physical rest like we do. So they're always busy. The Bible even says day and night he's accusing us before God and attempting to get us to get and gain permission to come at us to kill, steal, and destroy. Now look at Revelation 12:10. He's called the accuser of the brethren. But what is he doing? That's like a prosecuting attorney. He's bringing accusation against you and me before God, saying they don't have a right to be protected. They don't have a right to be healed. They don't have a right to put a hedge of protection around them or a wall around them. Look at them. They've sinned. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to accuse us and tell God, "You got to do your word. You got to be just because they violated your word." That's why we said before, if you've been here Wednesday night, we said that repentance is putting a gag order on the devil. So you've got to be quick to repent. Right. If you get in sin, you need to get out of sin in a hurry. Amen. Amen. You can't carry unforgiveness or offense or walking in darkness. You know it's wrong. Come on now. You got to turn around quick. Everybody said, Lord, help me be quick to repent. That means you got to be say, Lord, I repent. That's a legal expression that, Lord, I repent. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. And you can shut the devil's mouth, because when he's trying to bring legal ungodliness against you because of what you did. And that kind of ties God's hands, because he can't do nothing because he has to abide by his word and his world, his law. And so you out there sinning, running around, you know, anything from spiritual sins to sexual sins to social sins, walking in strife and all that stuff, and he can wreak havoc on you, even as a child of God, because you got unrepentant sin, and you have no recourse to stop him. So what is he trying to do? Get permission to come at you, just like he did Job, and tear you up and tear your life apart. Amen. He's a meanie. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. He is a meanie. He hates us. All right. The second point. Mark 11:23. Let's look at that. Mark 11:23. Praise God. Whosoever shall say, sure as I say unto you, whosoever shall says to this mountain. So there's an indication that we need to be talking to stuff. Not talking about stuff. Mountain just represents something big, large, seemingly impossible or immovable. So a big problem, a big deal in your life, big difficulty. So he said, whoever says to who, what? To the mountain, not says about. Now, everybody's good at talking about it. The problem, the pain, the pressure, the predicament, the peril. Come on now. Isn't that right? But how many talk to it? Be removed, be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says shall be done, he will have whatever he says. So that's talking about saying. So some things we ought to be saying instead of praying. Now remember this. We said it before. I'll say it again. It bears repeating. Remember, God will not do two things for you and me. He will not receive for you and me, because that's our part. We are to believe and receive. In other words, we take what belongs to us with our faith. And then, nor will he, God, our Father, resist the devil for you and me. He told us in James 4:7, you resist the devil and he will flee. You submit yourself to God. He said, resist the devil. That's understood subject you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from who? You. That means you got to resist the devil. So binding and loosing is in a context of what we're talking about, you using prayers that resist Satan. Prayers that resist the devil. If you put up no resistance, then he doesn't flee. And if he doesn't flee, he hangs around, and then he tears you up, and then you don't win. Is that making sense to you? Now, all of this, what we're talking about, is on the premise of being in faith and being led by the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, I got to be in faith. You got to be in faith to receive. You got to be in faith to resist. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9 that we resist him steadfast in our faith. So if you don't have any faith, it's hard for you to resist. And if you're not led by the Spirit, you'll become demon conscious and devil conscious. You'll think everything has a devil, and usually you blunt running your mouth. Or, you know, I bind this, I bind that, I bind all. And you'll be acting all silly. And then you'll be saying, I taught you that. No, I didn't. Stop lying. Everybody say faith and being led by the Holy Spirit. You got to know that the Holy Spirit is there to help you through every turn and every avenue of life. And he's going to tell you, you need to deal with the devil. Now, he's not going to deal with him, but he's going to help you. Are you listening to me? All right. So we as kings rule and reign by words of faith and power. However, we release power and authority with our words, and our words need to be words of integrity. Look at that, Mark 11, 23 again. You see it? You see, he said, you believe what you say. Your words need to be words of integrity. You can't be a liar and lack integrity, and your words carry spiritual authority. In other words, here's what we say sometimes. Loose lips sink ships. Some of us talk too much and carry on so much that God has to turn the power and authority on our words down to almost one. You know, you got the 10 on the microwave. The power can't get turned up. Why? Because you would kill yourself and hurt other people around you. Because this is a weapon. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And some of y'all blab and run and run your lips, and you shooting your own bazooka in your own boat, putting holes in it. God's got to know that he can trust you with your words, that you're not going to speak one way in church and then get out of church and speak all crazy like you're talking out of the side of your neck. Hallelujah. Your words have to have integrity. You got to be a person of your word. You say it, you're going to do it. You got to say, I'm going to take the hit if I say something and I can't change my word. I'm a person of integrity. Someone say, help me, Lord. All right, in order for us to rule and reign, we have to use our words. And in order for our words to have power, our words need to have integrity. God's word has great integrity, ultimate integrity. He never changes. He said, "What heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or one tittle. In other words, one dot of an I on cross of a T will change. He said, everything will change before my word changes. And we got to be people like that. So that when we believe what we say shall come to pass. So when you speak to the fig tree like Jesus did, you believe it's going to come to pass. When you speak to that cancer in your body, when you speak to that sickness in your body, you believe it's going to come to pass. Amen. Your words have integrity. Amen. Number three, you can't walk in authority with unconfessed sin, because the devil's going to laugh at you. Or unrepented sin in your heart and life. The way you get it out is by confessing it out. You have to acknowledge, agree to God that this is right. I've lied. I misled somebody. I spoke wrong. I messed up. You got to get it out. Amen. Sin goes out by the way of the mouth. Righteousness comes in by the way of the mouth. Y'all getting this? All right. So, back in Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18, this is what we do with our words. We bind and loose. Everybody say bind and loose. Bind and loose. And so this is one of the key applications of how we use our words as kings in this life. And number five, we loose things. And I'm going to give you a little bit more information about the technical part, mechanics of binding and loosing, and call things and commission and assign angels. Now, you've heard some people say it before, and I made a mistake of doing it, admittedly, until the Lord corrected me. You don't loose angels, because you got to figure out what is Jesus meaning. Because the angels hearken to the word of God, spoken by our faith command. So we assign and commission angels, but we don't loose angels. Jesus was talking about dealing with stuff. Angels hearken to the voice of his word. They minister for you. They excel in strength. Somebody say, glory to God. Now, let me read the notes I had to give you. Everybody good? All right. So this is not in your notes, in my notes. So there's two types of binding in the Bible. Two types of binding in the Bible. Everybody ready? Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is the positive side. Proverbs 3:3, if you have your device or your Bible, pull it up. Proverbs 3:3, I'm reading out of King James. Let mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. There's a word bind, Hebrew word. Write them on the table of thine heart. So this means to bind to. This type of bind is a positive bind, means to bind to your life. The Hebrew word, kesar, it means to tie, to physically gird, confine, or compact. It means to join together or knit together. Now listen to Proverbs 6:20 and 21. Proverbs 6:20 and 21. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Now, has anybody seen some of those shows or movies with, they have the people from Africa and they have I got this from the cover on the computer. And so you've seen those ladies, and let me see if I can do this. They have the big old shawl around them, and you can see that they have a baby behind them. Anybody seen that? And they have that. What does that mean? That means they bound that baby to them. And so when they're walking around, you can see them with either a basket or something they're doing, and everywhere they go, what the baby's there. They bend over. Where's that baby? That means it's with them. It's bound to them. That's the positive side. Some people even use the expression, I bind that devil in your life. Well, you don't want to tie the devil to somebody. You got to watch what you say. Amen. He said, bind them continually. So, and then there's a negative bind. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 27, Mark 3, verse, it talks of Jesus, it says, it. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. King James says, and the scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he has a Beelzebub. What are they doing? They're accusing Jesus of having a demon. Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. And by the prince of the devils, he casteth out devils. When he called them to him, he said unto him in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. See, this is where we really need to use this in our house and in the church house. Because the devil of division always will try to get in. That's his main method of operation, to divide and conquer. And if he knows he can get husband and wife in strife, they're defeated. If he can get the husband having going one way and the wife going her way, another way, then he's divided that house. And even in the church, when people want to do ministry and want to do things their way instead of the way of the vision and the visionary, amen, because people divide off because he said, well, I want to do it this way. I want to do children's ministry this way. I remember Pastor Keith Moore always talked. He said for the first 6 months, people were coming in saying, well, I want to do this. He kept having to tell them no. And they got mad at him because they wanted to do music their way. They wanted to do ministry their way. And this constant power struggle and control and manipulation that goes on is all a product of the devil of division. Amen. And people don't want to go because even people, when they come to church, they say, well, I want to help. Well, there's helping the church, but there's also helping the pastors. Because when God calls you to church, he doesn't call you to just serve any way you want to serve. You're supposed to serve to build up the church, but also to be a blessing and benefit to the pastors. Amen? And some people think, well, I just want to do it the way I want to do it. They're divisive. And that's how he gets in. And that's why churches can have 100 ministries, but they're all doing their own thing, but they're not making any impact. They're not making any influence on the community at all. Why? Because tiny little pillars. Well, I won't charge you for that. Praise God. I just talk. And if Satan rise up against himself, he can't and be divided, he cannot stand and hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods. Listen to this. Except he first what? Bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. So this negative side of binding means to, in essence, to bind up, to restrict or forbid, or bind up or shut up against saying or doing something. This is the Greek word dio, which means literally to bind or to be bound or knit or tie a wine or fasten and to throw into chains. Remember, you got to arrest the devil when the Holy Spirit tells you you need to deal with that in your family because it's tearing your family apart. And you sitting there scuffling and having arguments and raising vocal volume and thinking that it's them, but you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the world. You got to sometimes realize that, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Why are they having a fit? Why are they running off the reservation? Perhaps we didn't bind it. I'm just suggesting. Look at Luke 4:41. Write that scripture down. And the demons also came out of many, crying, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak. That's what he said in Matthew 18:18 and Matthew 16:19. That word bind means permit or forbid. You can forbid them. I forbid you from running through this family. That could be flu. A spirit of infirmity. Amen. Amen. What do you call it? Lasciviousness or looseness of, they call it promiscuity. Get in one of the family members, and they sexually promiscuous. If you got 3-4 kids down the line, what should you be doing? Binding that thing up so it doesn't run down to the other kids, because that's the devil's method of operation. He'll run right to the next one. Once he trashed out and tore up one child, he'll jump down to the next one. Loose. Everybody say loose. Loose is, we see it. He said, whatever you loosed on earth, well, some things need to be loose. Well, loose is not loosing the good things. It's negative. It's loosing the control and domination of bad things. It means to break up. It means to shatter and scatter and destroy or dissolve, to put off, to loose any person or thing tied or fastened. We loose things like Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was bound in John chapter, you can write this verse down, 11:43-44. He said John chapter 11, 43-44. He said, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, what? Loose him and let him go. We see he loosed Satan because there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity. She had been bent over for 18 years and couldn't move herself up. She was stiff. like this. And then he couldn't raise herself up. And he said, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit in front of 18 years and had bent over and could not in no way raise herself up. That means she needed help. She was bound by that spirit. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, thou art what? Loosed from your infirmity. What is it? Shatter it. Scatter it. Break it. Shut it down. Amen. Now, I told you, you got to think militaristic, not militant. I said militaristic, meaning you're in the military. You have a God-given, grace-given right to command. Amen. And then when they asked him, say, why'd you do this? And he laid hand, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And he said in verse 16, they asked him, why'd he do this on Sabbath? He says, oughtn't this woman, her daughter of Abraham, a child of God, basically, whom Satan has bound. Satan had bound her with this infirmity. He had fastened this thing and tied this thing on her. And he said, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be healed. Your children are supposed to be healed. You're supposed to be free. Hallelujah. Everybody good? So the positive bond, we can think of it as this way. You want to tie in. Remember, I used the cloth there as an example. You need to probably, he said, bind them continually upon your heart. What do you bind? Well, you can bind divine health to you. Amen. You can bind divine favor over you and on you. Bind the blessing of the Lord and supernatural increase and abundance on you. I bind it on me in the name of Jesus. Bind the perfect will of God on you. Bind the mind of Christ in you. All these people, too many people, too many, and one is too many, but too many people saying, well, I don't know what the Lord's saying. I don't know what the Lord, bind the will of God to you. So everywhere you go, you know the will of God. Everywhere you go. Are you listening to me? You got to release your authority. Why? Because you have an enemy. How come we got authority? Because God dealt with the devil through the death, burial, resurrection of the cross, and of Jesus at the cross, burial, and resurrection. And he gave you his name, which means I overcame, I'm a conqueror, I am the victor, now you have victory. Amen. But you got to release your victory and access your victory through the exercise of your faith and being led by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's close up with this prayer of agreement. Let's read Matthew 18, 19, 20 again. Second half. Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Everybody get something out of that? Yes. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth, or 19. So again, I say unto you. So he's talking about prayer. We covered the binding and loosing part. Now let's call the agreement part. I say unto you that two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice the technicalities there, but we'll cover those in a minute. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now again, when you're talking about gathering together in his name, not everybody that comes to church is gathered in that name. See, religiously, sometimes we might say, well, the expression means that we just two of us or three of us here, so Jesus is here. No, it means you got to take it further. The scripture says if you gather together in his name, that means you're in agreement. You're in harmony. You're in the same mind, same heart, same focus for what the Lord wants. Because generally, we have a few people in here. That doesn't mean all of us on the same wavelength and channel that the Lord is on. See, when there's agreement, there's power. It doesn't mean numbers. No, We can have two, but they could be more powerful than 200 because they're not in agreement. Amen. What's the rule of this prayer? You got to have two or more people on earth. What do you say? Agreeing and asking. So you got to get the agreement down first. You can't just run into prayer and you're not in agreement. You got to ask the Father in faith in the name of Jesus. So it's the prayer prayed faith with two or more people. Because you have a prayer and agreeer. And you pray it only once. However, you can add, others can add their faith and agreement to the prayer already prayed. So you not, if somebody says, well, I want to get in on agreeing with you. Well, you don't have to repeat and redo the prayer. They just add their faith to your agreement already. Because if you had to pray it again, you didn't pray it right the first time. You undid the first time. That's why we got to watch telling everybody to pray about stuff. Because everybody's not in agreement. You got to be very almost judicial about it and say, well, I want you to stand on this. Because you get them just a gunslinging prayer or just generalizing a prayer, that's not agreement. Amen. Amen. So agree, we have the definition there, to harmonize, to symphonize. So if, just say, five of us were standing up here and we all could play these instruments and some of us were praying, let's say six people up here, and somebody, the piano and the two singers are singing praise the name of Jesus, let's say in C, and then you got the guitars and the other singer singing in F, singing row, row, row your boat. How would that sound? It would not be harmony. It would not be symphony. It would be scary. But sometimes that's how we haphazardly rush into the prayer of agreement. Amen. So it means we have to be on a chord, the same chord. We got to all be on G or all be on C. And we got to agree together. How? In faith, in heart, on the word of God, the truth promises, the scriptures. So some people want people to pray for them, but they don't bring scriptures. What are we going to agree on? We can't agree on your opinion. We can't agree on your perspective. We got to agree on your faith and belief in the word. That means you got to bring the word. If you have the prayer concern, you got to be the prayer. You got to be the faith believer. These are the scriptures that the Lord quickened to my heart. This is what I'm standing on. So I'm asking you to agree with me in prayer for XYZ. And in focus, the mental outlet. So I'm expecting this when we pray. This is how I'm expect. This is the outcome I'm expecting. Right? The mechanics of prayer agreement. One prayer, and believer. And then second, there are one or more agreeers. You don't have five prayers. You have, if there's five people praying and agreeing, then you have one prayer and believer that releases their faith, and the other four agreeers. And they're adding their faith to the person praying. This is worth $1 million to you. Amen. And that's I'm not joking about it. So they release their faith. So all are in faith. One believes and releases their faith. And the others hook their faith to the one who is praying and believing and adding their agreement to it. They're not just sitting there silent and just passively letting one person pray. No, they're engaging with their faith and their focus. Amen. Everyone's faith and focus should be active and operative in this prayer. And everyone's continued stand of faith is thankful, rejoicing, and praising God after the prayer is prayed because they believe that they have received when they prayed. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So both the prayer and the agreeers or agreeer must refuse to waver and doubt and resist fear when it comes, because the devil will always try to do it. And your commitment is never to break agreement. That's when it works. We all need to be getting this done. You need to be finding people who agree, you can agree with. And like Brother Hagin said, before he left the earth, he said when Mom and Pop Gooden were around, he said, I would drive 200 miles to pray a prayer of agreement with them. Because he said at their funeral, at Pop Goodwin's funeral, he was down in Pasadena, Texas. He said, everything we prayed about came to pass. He said, I didn't mind driving 200 miles to go pray with them because they were good agreeers. Somebody said, glory to God. So the power of agreement and agreeing in faith, it produces 10 times more power according to those scriptures. And it's used to release needed power and expediency or urgency in prayer. Sometimes you need help to get things expedited or urgent requests that need to go into heaven. You need a agreeer. Because one can chase 1,000 a flight, but two can chase 10,000. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, you got some songs that the usher is going to give you. And these songs are just to help you reflect and soak in on what we're talking about. The songs by Keith Moore. I believe they're songs of the church. See, sometimes we sing so much contemporary music, and not to take a shot at any radio stations or Christian artists, but all of them, it's almost sometimes they're begging God, and they're pleading with God, and they act like they're helpless. They get you in the point of you just helpless, hoping and wishing that the Lord would do something. That's right. Now, guys, you didn't do it right, but okay. So make sure you give them the first one. Everybody got the first one?
Yes.
All right. Okay, so. All right, go ahead, Pastor Cynthia. Go ahead and put it, play it at a time.